Admit it, many of you didn't know that that hymn had more than one verse, did you? That's just you sing the first verse at the end of the Lord's Supper, right? That's what we've done for years, if not generations. Although we don't do that here all the time. But not only does it have two verses, it has four verses, which we will sing following our devotional challenge. Philippians chapter 1, if you want to turn there, I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 11 and sharing a few thoughts this evening. Philippians 1, verses 1 through 11. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we ask that you would encourage us and help us as a result of it to encourage others by it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the summer of 1989, Mark Wellman, a paraplegic, gained national recognition by climbing the sheer granite face of El Capitan in Yosemite National Park. On the seventh and final day of his climb, the headlines of the Fresno Bee read, "Showing a Will of Granite." Accompanying the headline was a photo of Wellman being carried on the shoulders of his climbing companion, Mike Corbett. A subtitle said, "Paraplegic and partner prove no wall is too high to scale." What many people did not know is that Mike Corbett, the partner, scaled the face of El Capitan three times in order to help Mark Wellman pull himself up once. You know, sometimes it's the person in the limelight that gets the recognition. I mean, we can take nothing away from what Mark Wellman did. I mean, a paraplegic climbing the sheer granite wall of this mountain is incredible. But what is almost lost is what his partner did. And how impossible it would have been for him to accomplish what he did without his partner. You know, that's the way it is often in life. It can be a marriage where the husband or the wife these days, you know, gets a lot of recognition for some accomplishment or this or that, and yet without that faithful spouse, who knows what would have happened. It's certainly true in business a lot of times. It's certainly true in sports. You know, we see the athlete on the field and what he is able to accomplish. And no one wants to take anything away from the skill, the dedication that is required. But so often there are so many who work to help that person reach that level and be able to accomplish what he or, again, she is able to accomplish. You know, the Apostle Paul understood the importance of partners. In all of his letters, they're somewhere, sometimes in the beginning, sometimes in, sometimes both, where he acknowledges and gives thanks and mentions those who have served with him and had helped him accomplish what he accomplished. But how many of us could name more than just one or two of them? We know Paul. But do we know those who served with him alongside of him and without whom, humanly speaking, Paul might not have accomplished what he did. Well, Paul gives us some lessons. Paul helps us to see, even in these opening verses here, how he recognized what others had done to help him do what he did, and maybe serves as an example for us. I want us to see just three things here from these verses that Paul did that we can emulate as we think about those who come alongside us in whatever area of life, but especially as we seek to serve the Lord faithfully as a church and as believers and minister the gospel to others. First of all, notice that Paul was grateful for partnership. He was simply grateful for the partnership of others. And he expresses that. Not only was he grateful, but he shared with them how he was grateful. Now, Paul had a special relationship with this church. We see here, first of all, verses 3 and 4, Paul says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. From the first time he met them, they became partners with him. Well, what was Paul talking about? Well, if we turn over to chapter 4, we get a glimpse of what it was that this church, these believers, partnered with Paul and how they helped him. Paul writes in verses 15 and 16, and this is just one example of Philippians 4. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Now, we often think of Paul the tent maker who worked to provide for his own needs and who, as he wrote to the Corinthians, voluntarily gave up the right to be supported by the Corinthian church so that he would not be a burden, so that no one could make any accusation against him. But that was not always the way it was. We think that Paul always worked to support himself. But no, there were times, for example, when he was in prison and other places where he received support, and he says here that he received financial help from these believers, and he credits them and says, you were partners with me. You know, it may be financial help that we were given, or it may be some other kind of help that we have been given by somebody, but it's always good to acknowledge that and to express gratitude to those who did that. Dr. Wilbur Chapman, who was for years the pastor of the Wanamaker Church in Philadelphia, he often tells of the time that he went to the church to become the pastor. After his first sermon, an old gentleman met him in front of the pulpit and said, you're pretty young to be pastor of this great church. We've always had older pastors. I'm afraid you won't succeed, but you preach the gospel and I'm going to help you all I can. I looked at him, said Dr. Chapman, and said to myself, here's a crank. But the old gentleman continued, I'm going to pray that you'll have the Holy Spirit's power upon you, and two others have covenanted to join with me. Dr. Chapman related the outcome. I didn't feel so bad when I learned he was going to pray for me. The 3 became 10, the 10 became 20, the 20 became 50, and the 50 became 200. They met before every service to pray that the Holy Spirit might come upon me. In another room, the 18 elders knelt so close around me, I could put out my hand and touch them on all sides. I always went into my pulpit feeling I would have the anointing and answer to the prayers of 219 men. It was easy to preach, a real joy. Anybody could preach with such conditions. Who knew that that was a secret to Wilbur Chapman's ministry? Well, he shares that it wasn't so much that he was such a great preacher. It was the prayer power of those prayer warriors who supported him. You know, in our church, different people have different tasks, different responsibilities. Some are able to give more than others. Some pray more than others. Some encourage more than others. Some witness more than others. And on and on and on. But any time a life is changed by the gospel or ministry occurs in the name of Christ, there are many partners who worked to accomplish it. And I would dare say that any time you or I do anything of significance, there are others that we have to give thanks to who have been partners who have supported us. So Paul is an example to us to be grateful for the partnership of others and to express that gratitude. Secondly, not only was Paul grateful for the partnership, he was prayerful about their growth. Paul recognized that they were not yet where they needed to be. Neither was he, but notice what he writes. Paul writes verses 9 through 11. Let me back up to verse 8. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Paul wanted these Christians to be all that God wanted them to be. Paul wanted them to be mature in the faith. He wanted them to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what did he do? He prayed for them. And notice he prayed specifically. You know, Paul's prayer wasn't, Lord, bless all the church members. Lord, you know, watch over everybody and help them out. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. But Paul knew these believers needed specific help in specific areas. And so he prays. First of all, he prays for greater love. It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more. Boy, I need that. You need that? We need to pray that for one another. That our love would abound more and more. And also he prays that they would have knowledge and discernment. Greater knowledge and greater discernment. Greater knowledge of God's word. Greater knowledge of people. Greater discernment of God's will. He goes on and he says, so that you may approve what is excellent. What does that mean? It means so that you can make wise choices. I love the fact that Paul says so that you may approve what is excellent and not just what is good or what is acceptable, right? There are a lot of acceptable things and there are a lot of good things. But Paul says, no, so that you may approve what is excellent. The best, as has often been said, that the good can sometimes be the bitter enemy of the best. So that you may approve what is excellent. Too often, as believers, the decision we make is, okay, now is this good or is this bad? When it ought to be, is this the best? Is this excellent? We need to approve those things that are excellent. And Paul writes, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. In other words, that you may be holy. Paul understood that without holiness, as the writer of the Hebrews says, no one will see the Lord. So Paul says, I pray that you will have a holy walk, that you may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. And that you will have fruit. Righteous fruit, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Paul prayed specifically that they would have greater love, that they would have greater knowledge, that they would have greater discernment, that they would have a holy walk, they would approve things that are excellent, and that they would have righteous fruit. The fruit of righteousness, they would be filled with the fruit of a righteous life, a godly life. If y'all ever need to know what to pray for me, there it is. All right? That's what I need. Every one of those things. And you know what? If I ever need to know what to pray for you, there it is. Those are the kinds of things we need to be praying for one another as partners in this great responsibility of sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But really the most important thing that I want us to see here is that Paul realized that these folks had needs, that they had not yet arrived, just as he had not. But what was his response? It was to pray for them. It wasn't to criticize them. It wasn't to put them down. It wasn't to find fault. Paul didn't say, why aren't y'all having more love? Why don't y'all have more knowledge and more discernment? Y'all are having problems here. You need more holy walk. You need to prove things right. No, Paul prayed for those things. Paul knew that these believers still had shortcomings, so he prayed. He knew that their perfection was not yet complete, so he prayed. He knew that they had to work out their salvation with fear and trembling, which he writes about in chapter 2 of Philippians, so he prayed. Oswald Chambers, in his little devotional book, My Utmost for His Highest, wrote this: God never gives us discernment that we may criticize, but that we may pray. Sometimes I think God gives me discernment so that I can criticize. That God allows me to see a need that someone has so I can point that need out, so that I can find fault with them. God doesn't give us insight and discernment so that we can criticize others, but so that we can pray for one another. What do you do? What do I do when we become aware of a brother or sister's immaturity, mistake, or even sin? Do I criticize? Do I complain? Do I tell others? Or do I pray? Paul loved these folks, and so he expressed gratitude. He was grateful for them, but also he was prayerful for them because he wanted them to grow as he knew he needed to grow and they needed to grow. Well, the last thing I want to point out is actually I want to go back a little bit to verses 6 and 7 and see how Paul, not only was he grateful for their partnership and prayerful for their growth, but he was confident about their future. Paul was convinced that they were going to make it because they were real believers. Here's how he expresses that: and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Paul says, I really don't have any doubts that you're real and that someday you're going to stand before the Lord. I am confident that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Now, what I get from this is that Paul knew that these were not fly-by-night believers. They weren't flash-in-the-pan Christians, which really there is no such thing. There are those who profess faith in Christ, but they demonstrate they're not real believers because they don't persevere biblically. Paul knew that these Philippians were not like that. Why? Because they had partnered with him not only at the beginning, not only had they supported him, but they had partaken of support in his imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. In other words, they supported Paul and his gospel through thick and thin. Not just when things were good, not just when Paul was, you know, the popular preacher that everybody loved, but when he was the unpopular preacher who was put in prison. The Apostle John tells us that one of the ways we know that we have passed from death to life is because we love the brothers. And the way we show our love is by laying down our lives for one another. That is, by meeting needs when they come up. That's what these believers had done for Paul. They show they love, they show they belong to the Lord because they love Paul. And they show they love Paul by being there for him when he needed them. And James tells us that we show our faith by our works, right? James says, you say, show me your faith without your works. I'll show you my faith by my works. It's not that works save us, but that genuine faith is demonstrated by a life of good deeds. Paul looked at the lives of these believers, not just at what they said, but at how they lived. Not just how they supported him in the good times, but how they stood with him in his defense and confirmation of the gospel. And he said, you know what? Y'all are the real deal. He encouraged them and said, I am confident. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. You know, we all need encouragement. We all need folks who will look at us, because sometimes we look at ourselves and we see our faults. Don't we? I do. We look at ourselves and no one else knows our hearts like we know our hearts. No one else knows our failures like we know our failures. You know, it's sometimes, on occasion, very rare occasions, somebody may find fault with something I said or something I've done. And they'll say, you know, you really messed up. And what I want to say is, you don't know the half of it. I think of a quote from Alistair Begg, and I think I've used this before, who said, he said, I tell my people, if you really knew what I was like, you wouldn't let me preach to you. I often feel that way. And that's because I know my heart better than anyone. Not like the Lord, but I know it better than you do. And I know my failures. It's good to have people who can see the growth in us. It's good to see it's good to have people who not so much believe in us, but believe in the work, see the work that the Lord is doing in us, and can say, you know what? I'm confident. He has begun a good work in you, and he's going to finish it. I see the evidence of God's grace in your life. It's not a flash in the pan. Paul was confident in God's work and that he would complete it for these believers. You know, this morning we read about the need for importance of partners, right? In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, remember those verses from verses 9 through 12. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm, but how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. Familiar verses to many of us, but they remind us of the importance of not trying to go it alone, but having others that we can serve with, that we can grow with, that we can fellowship with, that can help us in the work. But let's make sure that we acknowledge our partnerships. That we're like the Apostle Paul. We are not only grateful for our partners, we express it. We let them know. Not only do we pray for our partners, but we pray specific things for their growth in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that we let them know that we see the work of the Lord in their lives. And it's an encouragement to us, and we're confident that he who began a good work in them will complete it at the day of Jesus Christ. To whom are you expressing gratitude for being a partner? How are you praying for your partners? How are you expressing confidence and encouraging them? Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. Lord, we pray that you would cause us to be faithful not only to know it, but to live it. We ask you now, Lord, to help us to love our Lord Jesus Christ supremely, but also to love one another, to express our gratitude, to pray, to encourage. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.